Well, good morning. Let me just ask for the Lord's help before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, your love, your protection, your provision of everything you've promised, which we didn't deserve. Just ask now that as we continue to look at your love, that you will help me to speak accurately and carefully and in a way that will present your truth to each of us here. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a picture. We talked a lot about pictures in the last number of sessions. This is a picture that often brings to our mind the love between a groom and a bride, a husband and a wife. And actually, that's another picture, isn't it? The relationship between a husband and a wife is God's picture to show us the relationship between Christ and the church. And we've looked at a number of pictures. We've looked at pictures that have been shown throughout the whole Old Testament and on into the New Testament. In fact, that was really a major part of our thoughts and contemplations this morning during the Lord's Supper, wasn't it? The fact that we had all of these pictures that showed us about Christ, the Father's love, Christ's love, the animal sacrifices, pictures of Christ, the love of Abraham for his son to provide him a wife, the love of that son for his wife, all pictures of God's progressing gospel of salvation through pictures on into our present day. What I'd like to do is to just review very briefly the overview within which we are considering these pictures. And we're studying the Trinity. We're studying the fact that there's only one God. He's God the Father. There's only one God. He's God the Son. There's only one God. He's God the Holy Spirit. It's not three gods, one God in three persons. And we're almost at the conclusion of the first one of those sections. The other two should go pretty quickly now that we've established the groundwork for all of the attributes. Well, not all of the attributes, but some of the attributes that are really clear and obvious in Scripture, attributes of God the Father. And what we will be seeking to do in the two sections that come after is to show that these attributes that belong only to God, these attributes that belong to God and only to God, are also attributes of God the Son. These attributes that belong to God and only to God, we will see they are also the attributes of God, the Holy Spirit. So what are the attributes that we've been considering? Well, we've looked at his sovereign omnipotence. We've looked at his eternal unchangeableness. We've looked at his omnipresence, his omniscience, his righteousness. And in the last session or two, we've been looking at his love. And as we've looked at his love, we found a number of things. We found that God's love is God-centered. God's love chooses, differentiates, and is sovereign. God's love is eternal. God's love protects and blesses. What I'd like to continue with this morning is the fact that God's love is sacrificial and redeeming. As we move into this, I want to remind us once again of that series of pictures that we've looked at. And we find that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And continuing on to verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God has used huge pictures. The whole Middle East, the whole piece of property that he gave to Israel, the nation of Israel itself, as a picture of what God was going to do and now has done for his chosen people, those that belong to him, those that are his through faith in Christ. So let's look next at Isaiah chapter 63. And let's look at some of the redeeming and sacrificial aspects of God's love. Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. And you know what? Our Savior still bears and carries us today. Now, those days of old where it was talking about the nation of Israel, and he protected his people physically in that land, that still was a picture of that which was yet to come. And we're experiencing the spiritual blessing pictured there through Christ. Does he still do this for his redeemed? Yes, he does. He still bears us. He still carries us. He's still merciful to us. Was he afflicted for us? Yeah, he was afflicted for us. The angel of his presence saved them, and in his pity he redeemed them and bare them. Did he redeem us? I'm thankful to say he did. Otherwise, we'd have no hope. But let's move now into what we see in the New Testament. And that's a very familiar passage, isn't it? John chapter 3, verse 16. I think almost anybody that's ever spent any time in a church Sunday school has learned John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see the carryover from all of those pictures where God painted that big picture with bold and broad strokes in the nation of Israel. We see that the spiritual aspects that were pictured there apply to us today. That physical picture showed the greater and more enduring truth that is eternal. You know, these bodies will pass away, and property will pass away. Even the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but the word of God will never pass away, and the redemption that he has purchased for us by his blood will never pass away. That which is spiritual is more enduring than that which is physical. We often think of it the other way around. You know, if I can't touch it, oh yeah, I'm real, I can feel myself, but this is real. And we think that's reality. But you know what? That's all going to pass away. And even in our common everyday experience, we know that not everything that's real can we see and touch. You know what I'm doing now? I'm touching the electromagnetic waves that are passing through the air to transfer broadcasts to radios that people are listening to right now. They're going right through here and right over here. Can I see them? No. Can I touch them? No. Can I feel them? Well, if you put me right up next to the antenna that's broadcasting, I might get a little bit warm. But right here, I can't feel it, I can't touch it, I can't see it, but it's still real. Well, even more real is the eternal reality which God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. And that will never pass away, even though all these things we can touch and feel will pass away. Let's look next at the fact that God's love is quickening, it quickens, it delivers, it empowers, and it purifies. God's love does something quite real. And I think we need to keep this in mind. Now, first of all, let's look at that word quicken. That really means to make alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So when God quickens the heart of a person, he does an incredible miracle. He takes that person who is dead because of the fall, dead spiritually, and he puts life into that dead heart, which can now comprehend that God is there, can comprehend the mercies of God, can call out for mercy to God. He makes that heart alive. What does a dead heart do? Dead heart doesn't do anything in spiritual terms until it's made alive. But God's love, the love of Christ, quickens the heart. It delivers the sinner. It empowers that saved person, and it purifies that person's nature. Let's look at Psalm chapter 146, verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, how many of you had fathers and or mothers that did horrible things like spanking you when you did wrong? Anybody here? Yeah. And that's a scriptural thing to do, by the way. The Bible says so. The father that does not chasten his son hates him, Scripture says. How many here liked it when they did that? Let me put it the other way. How many here didn't like it when they did that? Yeah, it's not fun. I remember as a little boy, I would cry when I got spanked. And I really didn't like it. It hurt. And the worst thing about it was I didn't get what I wanted. And God chastens his people. How many have found that sometimes when God chastens, that's not fun? Yeah. It's not fun, but you know what? When he does that, if we realize that that's what's happening, we can be very thankful. Because it says here, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. My son, Paul John, spent many years as a prison guard in several jails in the correction system. And he can tell you stories about what he saw there. But you know what? Pretty much all of them go back to parents that did not correct their children. They were just left to go their own way. They weren't spanked. They weren't disciplined. In many cases, they were products of illegitimate unions, so the parents dispersed and they were kind of left on their own. It's pretty sad. And each one of us that has had parents that have corrected us, and even better, each one of us has a Lord that has corrected us. We can be really, really thankful. You know, sometimes we get to looking back and thinking, you know, this thing that my parents did probably wasn't quite right. But then we think and we say, you know what? We can just be incredibly thankful to the Lord, Kathy and I both, for the parents that he gave us, the parents that I had, the parents that she had. And we can just be incredibly thankful for what they did for us, even when we didn't like them doing it. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. In Psalm 51:10, David says, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. This is when the Lord was disciplining him, or actually had disciplined him, for his actions with Bathsheba. And that wasn't fun, and David didn't enjoy that. But he realizes, I sinned. Thank you, Lord, and create in me a clean heart. That was the Lord's way of showing love in that awful situation. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I want to ask a question. I love them that love me. Does that mean we earn God's love by loving him? It's kind of written in that sequence, isn't it? I love them that love me. So we can almost picture God saying, you don't love me, so I'm not going to love you. That's kind of how man would act, isn't it? Is that what's happening here? God loves them because of the fact that they love him. When Kathy and I drive here, we drive through an area where we often see trains running along the railroad track. And sometimes the trains have engines in the front. Sometimes they have engines in the back. Sometimes they have engines in both places. Now, if we were driving along and looking at a train and it had engines in back, engines over there, and it's going that way, obviously the train is pulling the engine, right? That's not right, is it? In that case, the engine would be pushing the train. Even if the engine is in front, the engine is pulling the train. And guess what? They both happen at the same time, don't they? It's not like the train says, come on, we're going to start moving, engine, in that direction. And then the engine says, okay, well, if you move in that direction, I'll go ahead and pull you. That's not what happens, is it? The things happen pretty much at the same time, but where's the cause? The cause is the engine, isn't it? Well, God's like the engine in that picture. God loves them that love him, but not because they love him. When God loves somebody and quickens their heart and puts within them a new nature, they love him now. So it's true for Scripture to say, I love them that love me. or God loves them that love him. But it's not God loving them because they love him. It's them loving him because he has already loved them. And scripture pretty well ties that down. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So now you can see the sequence, can't you? And it doesn't take too many milliseconds for the heart that has been made alive by God to respond back to him in love. So from human perspective, it might look like they're happening at the same time, just like with the train. You know, the engine pulls the train or pushes the train. God loves the person, and as we watch, we can say, is that a person that God loves, is showing love to? Well, if God loves them that love him, then he has changed their heart. And if we see in ourselves or in somebody else an attitude that doesn't love God, we may want to seriously question whether that person is experiencing the indwelling love of God, the Holy Spirit, in their heart. Because when God saves somebody, how many here think he changes them? Does God change them? So if he changes them, they're going to be different, right? And if they're different, that's going to show. And if I'm a person or somebody else is a person that went forward in an altar call years ago as a little child, and who knows what the reasons were, maybe so they could get patted on the back by their believing parents, or maybe just because they had a momentary emotional response, but then they make that profession of faith and begin to live like the devil for the rest of their lives. I would be very reluctant to tell that person, you're saved because you made that profession back then. Because if they did, and if they meant it, and if really God did a work in their heart, they're going to be changed. And they're going to love him. Those who God loves, love him. We love him because he first loved us. Well, let's look at Isaiah 38:17. This is some words by Hezekiah. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. This was on the occasion when God said to Hezekiah, sent the prophet to say, Hezekiah, you're going to die. And Hezekiah wept and just was full of grief. And the Lord said, Hezekiah, although you're going to die, I'm going to give you 15 more years. And during that 15 years, you'll have the opportunity to do some wonderful things for me. Now, Hezekiah didn't pull that off totally well. But at that moment, when God had assured him he was going to be allowed to continue operating under God's power for 15 more years, he was thrilled. And he realized, I believe, that it wasn't just a physical blessing God had given him, but it was a spiritual one. Because listen to what he says. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul, not just to his body, but to his soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. Now he's realizing there's a spiritual issue going on here. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. How many here have all their sins cast behind their back today? If you're a believer in Christ, you do. Now, does that mean you don't blow it? Our brother who spoke just in the last hour assured us that wasn't true with him, and I can assure you the same thing for myself, and I think each one here can assure you that we're not living perfectly. but God is seeing us through Christ-colored glasses, so to speak. He's seeing us perfect because of the redeeming grace of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were sick in sins. Is that what it says? No, we were dead, helpless, without any power. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. God loves them that love him, but not because they love him. They love him because he first loved them. We didn't earn his love by our choice of him. It was the other way around. John, 1 John 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Do you not love your so-called brothers in Christ? There may be a problem there. He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's pretty serious, isn't it? For God is love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So when God changes us, he makes us lovers of Christ and lovers of each other. And sometimes we have to remember that, because we're not all very nice all the time. But remember, even if you're dealing with a brother that isn't nice, if he's a brother, the Lord loves him and shed his blood for him, and he has been saved by the same blood that you're saved with and that I'm saved with. Well, let's look at one more aspect of God's love, the fact that God's love consoles, comforts, and permeates. Consoles, comforts, and permeates. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Is God with us this morning? Are we gathered together, two or three, in his name? Then the God of comfort, the God of love, the God of peace will be with us right here. He's with us now. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you. See the comfort there? Something that God gives us because we belong to him. First John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This is where the rubber's coming down to meet the road, right? You know, God is pure. And he's made us pure in Christ, although not always pure in action. But now he's saying all these other people that also aren't pure in action, who God has also saved, we're to love each other. And that's a little harder to say, I love you, if I'm having a disagreement with you. It's harder to say I love you than it is to say I love God. But if we love God, then I have to love you, and I will love you, and you will love me. because I belong to the same Savior that you do. Words of Jesus. I want you to notice that this context of loving is in loving one another as fellow Christians. John 13:35 says, "People shall know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another." That's the proof, isn't it? If we have love one to another, then that's God working in us to love each other. If we don't really belong to God, that's not going to happen. And you're going to be able to tell the difference. And it's going to cause a problem between people. 1 John 4:16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So, what's the conclusion of this whole issue of love and the love that Christians have for each other? And in fact, that's the proof that they're in Christ, because they love each other. They love each other because they're in Christ, and that's something you can see and feel and touch. And if 5 or 6 people all belong to Christ, there's going to be something that transcends the irritations between them, because they are all in Christ. They all love the same Lord. And if they really love the Lord, they're going to love each other. It's a real change that God makes in the heart. It's not imaginary. It's not just theory. It's real. A lot of times you'll hear preachers, particularly evangelistic preachers, trying to preach the gospel, and they'll ask the question, "What will you do with Christ?" I think a better question is, "What has Christ done in you, in me?" Because if Christ hasn't done it, I need to repent. If Christ hasn't really changed my heart, I'm not in a good situation, am I? And I need to realize that, because I don't have the evidence. And I need to call out for mercy to that one that's pure to save me. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be lost and then saved again, lost and saved again. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you can speak the words of repentance with your mouth and not have it ever penetrate your heart. And if you're in that situation, you may very well be self-deceived. And the reality of the matter, according to Scripture, is that if Christ has redeemed you, then you will, and I will, love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I don't, there's a problem. And so the real question that should be asked, which can be a very penetrating question to somebody who thought they were saved and they are not what will you do with Christ, but what has Christ done in you? That's the question. What did he do in you? Did he cause you to love him by his love for you? Did he cause you to love his other children because of what he's done in you? And that's a penetrating question that we all need to look at. Scripture tells us, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I've heard some preachers say, don't ever question your salvation. Even if you do terrible, horrible things, don't ever question your salvation. That's sin. Well, it's not sin if it was a false profession. And so Scripture says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do you have this God-given love for your brothers and sisters? That's a good thing. And that's proof, and that's assurance. What has Christ done in you. Well, let's just conclude here and kind of give a very brief preview of what comes next. We've looked at the fact that there's only one God the Father. We've looked at seven of his attributes. Not going to try to claim that these are the only attributes he's got. I'm sure it's not, but these are big ones. Well, they're all big. Next, we'd like to look at the fact that there's only one God. He's God the Son. And we're going to look and we're going to find that the attributes of God the Son are the same as the list we've just gone through. Now, if I were to say to you, hey, those are my attributes, what would you say? Yeah. And I probably wouldn't be asked to speak here anymore. Because that would be heresy, wouldn't it? If I try to claim that those are my attributes, I'm claiming to be God. And I'll tell you, I don't claim those attributes. And I don't claim to be God, but Christ did. Christ did. And even beyond all of the passages that make it eminently clear that Christ is God, the fact that he possesses these attributes is proof positive. So we'll look at that in the next couple of lessons. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that we've looked at this morning. We just ask that you will cause us to be serious about the reality of that love and how it needs to show itself out to each other. We thank you that you've loved us even though we don't have anything that recommended us to your love. Everything we have is from you, and it's because of what you've done inside of us. We ask now that you be with the food we're about to enjoy, and we thank you for this blessing. We ask that you'll just help us to serve you well now in the days ahead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.